Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaming Mennonite Church.
Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Good morning, and welcome to our service. I invite you to turn in the Mennonite hymnal to number 479. As I was thinking of the words of this hymn, I was thinking of how much they are really a Thanksgiving song as we come to this season.
Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering? Let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we just gathered here this morning to praise and worship you. And we thank you for your grace and mercy. As we listen and read your word this morning, I pray that will lift us up and help us to our everyday work. I also pray that you bless this offering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. morning we're going to do a Bible presentation, so I invite Janae and Cheyenne to come forward. I tried to give them a little bit of a heads up. I sometimes invite them to share if there's any scripture that they like or is important to them. So, Janae, what would you say?
Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
And what do you like about that verse?
It tells me that I can do everything through Christ.
Thank you. How about you, Cheyenne?
Mine's the same.
That works. Anything different about why you like it?
Because when I have hard, I know that when I'm going through something hard, I know that God's there for me.
Okay. Thank you so much. Let's pray for them together. Father, we thank you for Janae and Cheyenne. We thank you for your word, and I pray that as they continue to grow as young people, that you would bless them as they read your word and try to apply it to their lives. I pray that you would speak to them through it, through your Holy Spirit, that they would make time to read it on their own, and I pray that you would just bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Thank you.
Good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be back at Gaiman's again. Last Sunday we were at Green Terrace. My son was ordained. He was licensed for 4.5 years, and yesterday he was ordained. Hopefully he can serve there many years, maybe not 40, but at least serve a long time and help give stability to that congregation. Well, this morning I'd like to start out with a question about the last sermon on the Mount. Pastor Phil preached it, and are there children in here? Yeah, what kind of pie did Pastor Phil talk about? Any of the children, what kind of pie did you get served for? Huh? What kind of pie? Okay, enemy pie. Do you ever serve enemy pie? No. Oh, well, someday you might have to learn how to do that. I had to think a lot about Pastor Phil's sermon. We weren't here, but we listened to it on the internet. And I have a customer right now that I think I need to keep serving enemy pie. Maybe I'll have to ask Phil what kind of ingredients I have to put in it. I think I did serve her a lot of enemy pie already, but I guess I need to do some more. Well, our subject this morning is the second part of the Sermon on the Mount. What book in the Bible talks the most about the kingdom? What would your guess be? Matthew. That was probably an easy question because you knew we were going to Matthew this morning for the Sermon on the Mount. 55 times it talks about the kingdom. You know, we're all good citizens of the U.S., but we're citizens of another kingdom which is a lot more important than the U.S., which is a worldwide kingdom, a kingdom that's going to be all the way into eternity, forever. And it talks about it. 55 times it uses the word kingdom, and I think it's some 13 times it talks about Jesus as the king of the kingdom. You know, it's interesting, the wise men came to see who? A king. The king that was born, not just a baby, they came to see the king that was born and heard, wanted to know where the king of the Jews is born. And Pilate wrote on above Jesus when he died, the king of the Jews. This is what my NIV commentary Bible says about the Sermon on the Mount. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount accompanies the sending of the 12, the parables about the kingdom, parables about life in the kingdom, the teaching on the judgment. It is almost as though Matthew, the writer of the most Jewish gospel, was saying Jesus was the new Moses, giving God's final commands in the 5 new books of God's gospel. Jesus' preaching and teaching both fulfilled and suspended the Old Testament. The theme of Jesus' teaching was what? The kingdom of God. He described the God of the kingdom. He told what the kingdom is like. He gave requirements for the kingdom, for entering the kingdom. He outlined guidelines for living in the kingdom. He told of the future consummation of the kingdom. And Jesus' teaching revealed God's purposes for His people in light of the Messiah's coming. Maybe I should read a little. His teachings are the moral standards by which Christians measure themselves. The Beatitudes refer to both the present and future blessings of the kingdom. Well, yesterday, my brother-in-law helped my father-in-law, Ray Gleaves, and I was trying to get one of them to preach for me. I said, if you come and preach for me, I'll do the Gleaves. But they said, we pass on that idea. So I said, well, I want help with the Gleaves this time around. But then my sister-in-law said, well, what are you going to preach on? And I said, well, I don't have a choice. I have to preach on the Sermon on the Mount. And then she said, well, you know exactly where that took place. And I said, well, I never even thought of that. But, yeah, we actually stood on that mountain right where that took place. And if you want to look at this book afterwards, this building here is an eight-sided building. And Mussolini, of all people, built that building as a monument to Jesus and his Beatitudes. And it's on the mountain where they think that Jesus gave the Beatitudes, and it's eight-sided. And as you walk up this path, it has stones in the path, and all the Beatitudes are written on the stones as you walk up to this building. And then inside it has eight sides. And then in Latin, on the glass, it has the Beatitudes. We couldn't read it, of course. But it has the Beatitudes the whole way around. And I think he made a mistake. How many Beatitudes are there? How many Beatitudes are there? I guess you can have a discrepancy. But I think there's nine Beatitudes. But I guess he put the last two together and made eight out of them. Because the last two are very similar. Talking about blessed are those that are persecuted and blessed are those that are reviled. So he kind of put those two together. And it was a very meaningful place, and it was probably the most worshipful monument to the Lord that we were in. Most places were sort of like just a historical place that you walk through. But there were a lot of people in there that went to worship the Lord in it. Actually, we got called on the carpet. We were there. There's an eight-sided balcony out. On every side, there's a balcony that you can look the whole way around off at the top of this mountain. And we all wanted to take a picture of our group together, or some of us. And we were laughing and kind of joking and carrying on. And a nun came out and said, you know, they're worshiping inside. And we weren't too respectful. So if you want to look at that after my sermon, it has a picture of in here yet of looking out from the gates at the top there, looking out over the Sea of Galilee from where they think the Sermon on the Mount took place. Well, so much for that. So what would we say the Sermon on the Mount is? You know, it was Jesus' sermon, and it was the sermon on how, what the character is going to be like of those that are part of this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. I entitled the message, The Righteous Character of the Citizens of God's Kingdom. The Righteous Character of the Citizens of God's Kingdom. It's the righteousness that we as believers who believe in Jesus should be like. And so we just like to look at this sermon, Matthew 6 and 7. Phil took Matthew 5. And I'm not going to make a lot of comments. I really can't improve on a sermon that Jesus preached, even to think that I could, you know. And to think that he preached this all at one time. Chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, we think it all took place at one time. And so we're going to look at chapter 6. And I'm going to just read a section of verses and maybe make a few comments, and then we'll go on to the next ones. So we're saying that Jesus is telling what our character should be like, what our righteousness should be like as members or citizens of God's kingdom. In the first section, we like to think that Jesus is saying what our worship should be like as believers and citizens of God's kingdom. And we like to read verses 6, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Think about what he's saying might be part of our worship in these things, in these few verses. Verses 1 to 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I think it's interesting that he's mentioning something here that can be part of our worship to the Lord. Maybe you think you only worship the Lord when you're here in the house of God or when you're having your time with the Lord. But you're worshiping the Lord every time you're giving something to somebody else. Every time you're helping somebody. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it one of the least of these my brothers, you do it to me." So we worship the Lord in how we live our life every day. How we give to others. How we help others. And he says we should do it not trying to make a name for ourselves, but to honor the Lord. And he said, then you'll have a reward from the Lord. So our giving is one way in which we worship the Lord. Our offerings, but the way we give to other people throughout the week. We live to serve others. Our charitable deeds. So he's telling how we should give, not to make a name for ourselves, and to do it in secret. Then he says we need to, how we should pray. Let's read verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Notice that every one of these ways of worshiping or living for the Lord can be done in a hypocritical way. He says, don't be like the hypocrites again. But when you pray, go into your room, verse 6, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they may be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And then he gives the model prayer. He says, in this manner, or like this, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he's telling them, all the citizens of this new kingdom, all believers, should pray. And he's saying, don't pray to make a name for yourself, or to be seen, or to be heard. He says, don't pray with vain repetition. And I think he's saying, don't pray with sin in your life. You know, I think it's interesting that those last two verses, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And neither will he hear your prayer. Just like verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So he's saying there's three things that we can fall into the trap of in our prayers. Is just praying to be heard by people around us, like the Pharisees. We can pray with just going through the motions and repetitious and not praying from the heart. And we can pray with sin in our lives. And then the model prayer is interesting. On how we should pray. It's interesting that he doesn't start out with personal needs. He starts out talking about the Father. The Father's name, the Father's kingdom, and the Father's will. And then he goes into his own personal needs, like food and forgiveness and victory over temptation and deliverance from evil. So that might be a good example for us to follow in our prayers, to think more about God first, maybe then ourselves. And then he says in verses 16 to 18, another thing that's good to be part of the citizens of the new kingdom is that they will fast some. Now, I'm not a good example in this. It says, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Again, he mentions this, that everything that we can do in our worship to God can be in a hypocritical way. But he says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces and they appear to men to be fasting. He said, don't look like you're fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father in secret place, who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I don't know if you practice fasting or not. I don't do it a lot, but I had some experiences in when we were going through this porn shop ordeal over here at the Good Shepherd Congregation, which I guess they practiced the fast pretty much, and they appealed to us here as a congregation and to some of us that were praying with them to go into a fast over one of the appeals so that we might be victorious over it. So my wife and I decided to do it with them, and they had a week-long fast. And the idea of a fast is that you deny yourself something that is important for something that you think is more important. Really, that's what a fast is, to put your emphasis on something that is more important than something that is important, but you think this is more important. And so they were saying the victory over the porn shop was more important than eating food every day. So instead of eating food every day, during that time, we'll pray for victory over the porn shop. And I don't like to go without food. I didn't really know that I felt like doing it, but because they were doing it and were requesting us to do it, and they were helping us to get victory over the porn shop, I thought, well, we'll do it. But and there's different kinds of fasts. You can deny yourself food and water, but you better not do that too long. Or you can go into just a food fast and you still take liquids. Or then you can, there's other fasts, they say, or you can buy a fast of no TV for a week, or a fast of, you know, coffee or whatever. And during that time, you have something else that you're seeking the Lord for. Well, I learned one thing during that fast, that you need to be careful in your diet, even like the liquids. Boy, I really goofed on that one. Most of those were going into a no food fast and still taking liquids. And so I drank mostly milk, a lot of milk for a whole week. Don't ever do that if you go into a fast. You'll find out. You get so constipated, you think you aren't going to survive. So fasting is a good thing, but I think you need to know how to go about it. So he's saying, these citizens of the new kingdom will give. They will pray. He doesn't say we need to pray. He says, when you pray, they will be praying people, and they will fast at times because of their concern that they have. I even heard on the radio this past week that there was churches that were fasting for the election. And I think that was a good thing. Okay, let's go on. So, he's talking about our worship. The next part, he's talking about our wealth. How we handle our wealth. And you might not think you have much wealth, but I'd like to tell you that you do. Compared to most people in the world today, we are a wealthy people. And he's saying how citizens of this new kingdom, of God's kingdom, how they're going to use their wealth. Let's start reading at verse 19, and we'll read verse 19 and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what are we supposed to be doing with our wealth? Laying up big bank accounts or big estates? That's not what he's saying. He's saying we ought to be using our wealth to lay up a bank account in heaven. The Bible says some places about storing up a good foundation in the time to come. Well, you know, a lot of us want to store up a good foundation for retirement. I don't think that's wrong either. But he says our sights need to be on how we can lay up treasures in heaven with the things that we have now. And there's different ways of doing that. Certainly by giving to missions is one way. And I'm sure the Lord can tell you how to use your wealth to lay up treasures in heaven if you ask Him. So we'll have our sight set on eternity and how we can use our wealth for eternal treasures. Then let's look at 22 and 23. I think this is an interesting two verses. Why these two verses in the middle of talking about our wealth? He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If there your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If there the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Quite a few verses there, kind of difficult to understand, and I'm not sure that I really do. But the light of our hearts, you could say, or the eye is like the light of our heart. Someone said the eye could be summed up as the outlook of the heart. You know, do we have our eye on becoming a millionaire or having a big estate or having a lot of things materially? Is that where our eye is, or is our eye on the fact that whatever God blesses us with, we want to use it for Him, and we want to lay up treasures in heaven? I grew up with a young man that his goal was to be a millionaire. I thought to myself, why do you want to be a millionaire? I don't know why you wanted to be a millionaire. I don't think it was for the right reasons. If it's being a millionaire so you can help others and you can have compassion on others and build God's kingdom, that's one thing. So what is our eye on when it comes to material things? Is it to use it for the Lord? Or is it to use it to build our own estate? Then in verse 24 he says, you got to realize you can't serve them both. You can't serve money and material things and wealth and serve me at the same time. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is right next to this eye thing. In other words, he's saying, you can't look at two things at the same time. You can't look this way and look this way at the same time. And he says, that's just how it is with money. You can't serve God and money at the same time. In our society, I think the majority of people are out serving mammon. But God said, Jesus is saying, serve me. I'll bless you with mammon, but use it to serve me. I like to read 1 Timothy 6. I think this is a good verse to bring in here. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And what are some of the snares they fall into? Well, cheating and taking people across. And he says, with their desire to get rich, they fall into temptations and a snare. Dishonesty. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's where our goal needs to be. And then if God blesses us with money, we will probably use it right. And this is how we should use it. He says, command those, verse 17 and 18 of 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud about it, nor to trust in it. Trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But then he says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's how we should be using. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven. Rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And then he says, what will you be doing if you do that? He said, you will be storing up. You'll be putting a bank account in heaven. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 25 to 32. This is a good word for all of us. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? You know, how many of us are satisfied with just those things? When you think about it, we think we need to have a house, and we need to have it paid for, and we need to have a big bank account. And for after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't worry. You know, not that we don't plan ahead for our retirement, but don't worry about it. And don't worry about tomorrow. Then verse 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So how do we handle our wealth? We don't worry about it. And then in the middle of this verses about worrying, he says, seek first, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he says, don't seek your wealth first, seek God's kingdom first, and seek his righteousness first, and then these things that you need will be given to you. Someone said, well, how do you do that? How do you seek God's kingdom first? I thought one commentator said, well, you seek God first in every day. How do you do that? You spend time with God. You seek God first in every week. And you do that. You come here to church, which is what Jews are doing. You seek God first in every paycheck. How do you do that? Well, you give a tenth to the Lord. You seek God first in all your choices. Well, how do you do that? Well, you pray about everything that you, the decisions that you make, and you ask God, well, now, how should I decide on this? How should I do this? Will you help me? So we, how do we handle our wealth as believers or citizens of this new kingdom? We use it to lay up treasures in heaven. We have good vision for the use of it. We serve God with it. We don't worry about it. And we seek God's kingdom first with our wealth and with our time. Then he goes to chapter 7. We've got to keep moving here. And then he tells us how we ought to be living or walking. You know, our motto is we walk with God personally, locally, and globally. Well, this here tells us how we need to walk in relationship with one another locally, I guess you could say. And the first thing is, he says, we need to judge ourselves and not judge others. And I'd just like to read verses 1 to 6. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Again, here he talks about a hypocrite. Oh, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So he's saying, don't be harsh and judgmental and unjust in criticism of other people. But I don't think he's saying we're supposed to throw discernment out of the door either. It's interesting that he throws that verse 6 right in the end of that thing. He says, and he's really saying, use some discernment of people. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So we need discernment of other people, but not to be judgmental. We need to deal with our sin in our own lives, and then we will be able to help others find victory over their sins. And then verse 7 to 11, he says we need to be seeking the good of others and praying and asking for others. You know, this is in the context of, we use it in talking about prayer for ourselves, but it's really in the context of praying for others. He says, ask and will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what is there among you, or who, or what man is there among you, who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we need to be praying, asking, and seeking, and knocking in prayer for our needs and for the needs of others. Then verse 12, he says, and then, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule, doing to others as we would have them do unto us. It's taking the first step in reaching out to others. He's acting in a kind way to others first, not waiting till they are kind to us. And then verse 13 and 14, it says we will choose to life, and we will choose to enter by the narrow gate. Someone said there's two types of lifestyle: the easy, comfortable, popular life, or the difficult way of self-denial. Someone said, true righteousness will always lead to self-denial. What do you think? True righteousness will lead to self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone wants to come after me, he's going to have to deny himself. So if you think you're a citizen of the kingdom, he says, you're gonna have to deny yourself. 16 verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, or if anyone desires to be a citizen of this kingdom, a believer, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, or denies himself for my sake, he's going to really find life. Okay, let's read verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So to enter by the narrow gate and straight way, or straight gate and the narrow way, we need to be willing to deny ourselves, like Jesus said to his disciples. And then verses 15 to 23, he says, as believers, as citizens of this new kingdom, as we walk in relationship with people around us and the world around us, we aren't going to be judgmental, but we're going to be discerning, realizing that we live in a fallen world and there's a lot of evil out there. Not everything's good and not everything's true. In fact, this election, not everything was true. I used to listen to NPR in the morning and Rush Limbaugh lunch, and then somewhere in the middle, I believe, was the truth. One was pro-Democratic and one was pro-Republican. And somewhere in the truth, somewhere in the middle there sometimes is where the truth was. So he's saying, in this world, beware. Maybe don't be judgmental, but certainly be discerning. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is really sad when it comes to it. He's saying there's a lot of people, there's a lot of churchgoers that think they're saved, and they're not going to get in. He says, because they never have admitted that they're sinners and accepted Jesus as their Savior. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We need to be more than believers. We need to be doing God's will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then lastly, he says, citizens of this new kingdom will be building on the rock, like we said this morning. We sang, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And I like to read the closing verses there. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, or this Sermon on the Mount, and does them, not just hears them, but does them, then I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus was saying, the way to be sure that you're on the rock is to believe in me and to believe in my words and do them, because Satan is out there, Satan is alive and well, and there's a lot of pitfalls out there that he wants you to get caught in. And what were the pitfalls in this chapter? Praying and giving and fasting to be noticed. Trying to serve two masters at the same time. Worrying instead of trusting God. Unfair judging of others, being deceived by false prophets and false teaching, and building on any other foundation than Jesus and His Word. Shall we have a closing song at this time?
Would you join me in the church and Sunday school hymnal with number 126? 126.
Thank you, Darlene. Very good song. We're all looking forward to that time in yon fair land above where God's kingdom is going to continue on after the U.S. isn't here anymore. Right? Okay, what are the items that you would like to share? Speak up loud and clear. My hearing isn't getting any better.
On Monday, tomorrow, my dad is going for surgery, and on Thursday, his mom is going for surgery. So just pray that both surgeries and recoveries are, good.
This is Dakota. On behalf of the junior youth, we'd like to thank everybody who came and supported the fellowship meal last week. We raised over $1,300 to send a voice of the martyrs. So, thank you.
My hearing isn't real good. That wasn't $50 million, was it?
We need a few more donations.
As a pastor, I'd like to thank you for your prayers and your gifts and words of encouragement. I see it wasn't in the bulletin, but I'd like to just say that again. I've been preaching for 40 years, and I get up this morning and say, I'm going to get through this sermon again. I still need God's help every time to get up and to preach a sermon. Somebody else want to share something back there?
Yeah, this is Dale. I met a man yesterday, Robert Campello. He's homeless, and he offered to help move some furniture and for money for himself. And through the 5-10 minutes that I interacted with him, he knows about God and the Bible and stuff, and said he made bad choices and to pray for him. So I thought, well, I'll mention his name that we can all pray for him.
Robert, you say?
Robert.
Well, I think we should remember our new administration that they would make wise decisions that would honor the Lord. Yes, that was my prayer, that whoever is chosen would honor the Lord with their decisions, and I think we need to keep praying that. Hopefully, it will have a godly influence on future of our country. We need, if we could turn Roe versus Wade around, which may happen, I wouldn't be surprised. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. You tell us that it's sweeter than honey. And Father, help us to enjoy it and allow it. Meditate on it, that it might become sweeter than honey to our taste. And to Father, help us not to just read it, but help us to apply it to our life. And we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, and that you preached it because you love us, and you want to build character in us, you want to develop righteousness in us. So to Father, help us to be wise men and women, and to build our lives on you and your word by hearing it, believing it, and putting it in practice in our lives. Father, we pray for Robert, one Daryl spoke about this morning. We pray that he would more than know about you, that he would believe in you and accept you as his Savior and Lord. And we pray that Daryl could be influential in helping him to find you as his Savior. Father, we pray for the Kolbs and their in-laws. We pray that both of the operations would be a success and that you would restore them to health again. Father, we thank you for the person that you chose, the administration that you chose to be our president, our governing body again. We pray that you would direct them and they would honor you in the decisions that are made, and we pray that a new direction could be set for our country, and we pray that godly decisions would be made by the new administration. Father, we pray now that you would continue to bless us in our daily lives, in our relationships with others, help our walk to be such that it will be light and salt, like you mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, to those around us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Let's turn to 750 yet for our prayer. No Mennonite hymnal here. For our prayer, benedictory prayer, okay? 750. So let's stand together. We need God's help to be people of righteousness and people like he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. We need God's help. So let's pray this together. Father, as we go to our homes and our work this coming week, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit into our lives. Open our ears to
hear what you're saying to us and the things that happen to us and the people we meet. Open our eyes to see the needs of the people around us. Open our hands to our work well. Help when help is needed. Open our lips to tell others the good news of Jesus and bring comfort, happiness, and laughter to other people. Open our minds to discover new truths about you and the world. Open our hearts to love you and our fellow men as you have loved us in Jesus. To Him, with you, our Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, all honor and praise shall be given now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.